Yeah, the tie thing. We got three guys with ties, and so we talked about maybe having like a dress up Sunday. I don't know. I'd probably be the one to break it, to be honest. So okay, this morning I don't have any fancy introduction. Can you tell I'm rambling? And so we're in the book of James, and I don't know about you, but the book of James has just blown me away as you dig in. James is just a guy that uses few words to say a lot of things. And so when you take a word or two or a phrase and you kind of explode it and you compare it to the rest of Scripture, I've been just amazed and blown away by all the truth that comes out of it. And so this morning, we're really going to, as we get into this, not at the first, but we're going to look at three verses. And I would just tell you this. I looked at this, and I'm committed to just taking the Word of God and just preaching it word by word, phrase by phrase, because that's how He wrote it. And so I believe it's meaningful and powerful for us. And I was staring at it this week, and I was looking at it. I was like, Lord, wow, this is going to be a boring sermon. It's just going to be boring. And I felt like this pressure of how do I make this interesting. And I'm past that, by the way. But I would just tell you, as we look at this and as we learn the things that I believe that are here for us this morning, this could transform the church. Not just us. Every single believer in this world that could get some of the truths that come from this, the impact of what James will teach us this morning. I'm going to give us six things, six heart conditions, six inner things that would just transform us, because the Word of God is that potent and that powerful that these inner things in our hearts to be able to receive the Word would just make such a massive difference. I want to kind of start, I'm going to dive in right away. To where we left off. We're in the book of James, and it's really mostly about faith. But I want to take us, because I missed last week in terms of preaching, and so 2 weeks ago, this is kind of where we left off. We kind of looked at these three verses that are here, and I'm going to read them. And kind of, we want to use this to jump into the next section. And this morning's going to be a lot of teaching, but I'm super excited about this. And I'm going to try to make this land, but I just put yourself into the Word. I mean, you can listen to me, but I want you to hear what God is telling us through His Word, because that's the whole context and what we're going to learn this morning. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above." And that's just factual statement. Everything good. There is nothing on this earth that is good and perfect, because everything is broken and under the curse of sin. So if we're going to receive good things into our lives, it has to come from above. It has to come from where God dwells. And He says this. He says, "Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." He's comparing it to the way stars and planets flicker in the sky. God is the Father of those lights. And He doesn't shift, and there's no flickering, and there's no change. He is constant. And He goes on to verse 18, and this is what I want us to look at. "In the exercise of His will." So he's getting His will done. He's exercising His will. "He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures." Back to the underline. "He brought us forth." I heard a guy last week talking about, not this verse, but this concept. And he said, where do babies come from? That always brings me. We all kind of know where babies come from. Let me tell you where spiritual babies come from, because that's what the Word of God calls us who are believers in Christ. We're born again, new creations, new birthed believers. Where do they come from? James is telling us, and this is verified through many scriptures, we are brought forth. That's what the word "brought forth" means. It means coming out of the womb. In fact, it's translated in many of the genealogies in Scripture as begat. So-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so begat so-and-so. That's what the word means. He begat us. He brought us forth by the word of truth. What does that mean? I've looked at this, and I love this concept. I want to explain this just briefly as we go into this, because James is going into this. The whole context of the next several verses is the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. And how we receive it and how we respond to it is everything about us. And so what does this mean? And I want to explain this briefly. We become believers in Christ. And get this. And if you did this, this is not a problem. But we don't become a believer by going forward to an altar call. Now, that's great. I don't have a problem. We don't even become a believer by just praying a prayer or anything like that. We become a believer by this, by the fact that God revealed, He spoke into being. Just like He spoke the creation into being in Genesis 1 says, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke us into being. We're a new creation. He spoke us into being. And what that means is He taught us what we need to believe through His Word in order for us, because it's by faith. He taught us. So the first thing He teaches us is that we are sinners. We're broken. And thank you, Tony, but we're all broken. We are all in this together. That's why we're doing this. And we are all broken. We are sinners. That's what the law was. The whole Old Testament is there. The law given is to teach us that we're all sinners. We can't save ourselves. We have no hope outside of it. Then His Word teaches us that God did something about it. He put His Son on this planet. God on this planet. God walked on this planet that He created. And He took that sin that we already know we have, He took it on Himself, on His Son. And God the Father, and this is just profound, God the Father punished my sin on His own Son so that He did not punish me for it. Because He loves us. That is profound. And so we did this great cosmic supernatural switcheroo, which means the perfect life that Jesus led is now credited to me. All the sin that I have done and am going to do yet is credited to Christ because He's timeless. It doesn't matter that the cross is 2,000 years ago. And Christ took my sin and paid that price. And the resurrection is proof that all this happened. And the resurrection is proved not even by scriptural writers, but also by secular writers. This is historical proof that we're the only religion in the world that has no grave for its founder. You cannot find a body, you cannot find a grave. Because our Savior, our Redeemer, rose again, and it's proof. And we know this only. We would have no idea, but we know this because God revealed it through His Word. That's what it means. He brought us forth through His Word, and because when I believe that in my heart, and I say, that is what I'm going to make my life about. I'm going to repent of trying to live and make my life work my way, and Lord, I believe what You have spoken to me, and I'm going to live Your way. That's what it means to be brought forth, to be birthed into the new world through the Word of truth. Now, James is going to go into the next few sections, and he's going to talk about the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. And we're going to learn this morning some of these things. Before we go into it, I want to take you into a passage of Scripture that I am convinced that James is thinking about as he's writing this. Okay? So you got this? I'm going to enter another passage that I am convinced. Now, James might not be thinking of the passage. It appears in Matthew 13 and Luke 8 and also in Mark 4. These weren't written because James was probably the first New Testament book written. But the event, I think James saw the event and heard Jesus teach this. And so I am pretty convinced that James is thinking of this event, of this teaching. And it's in Mark 4, is my favorite version of this, where Jesus teaches about the sower and the seeds. And I'm going to quickly tell it, and we'll read a piece of it. But Jesus talks about a guy that went out to sow seed in his field. And some of the seed fell on the path. You remember this. Some of the seed fell on the hard path, and the birds of the air came, and they ate up the seed, and it didn't grow. And then some of the seed fell on the rocky places where the soil was really shallow. And so the seed sprung up quickly, but as the sun came out and scorched it, it couldn't keep growing because it had no root, because the soil was very shallow, and because it was a rocky soil. And then he said some of the seed fell on the weedy soil, and it did grow. It took off, But all the weeds around it took all the nutrients and the water and it choked it out and it didn't produce any fruit. And then the fourth kind of soil was the good soil. The soil that took the seed and it grew and it didn't just grow, but it produced fruit. That's the end goal that God has in our life. And he told this parable, and after he told the parable, and pay attention to this, he said, "Let him who have ears hear." And he kept repeating this. There's something in the hearing, and we're going to get into this. Now, I'm going to read the next section, and this is where Jesus explains that parable to his disciples. The farmer sows the word. He's explaining what he meant. Some people are like seed along the path. So all the soils are people types. They're hearts. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, capitalize on the word hear it, they hear the word, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Verse 16, others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they had no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still, others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word again. All of them hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Verse 20, the fourth kind of person, the fourth kind of soil. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Now, I have looked at this parable my whole life, and I, quite frankly, I have missed the beauty of it and the profoundness of it until recently. But here's my question when I read this. What creates the soil types? We see four soil types, four human hearts, four people types. They all hear the same word, but they receive it differently and they respond to it differently. And we see this among people. What makes the good soil the good soil? That's what I always want to know. Lord, Jesus, I wish you would have taught the second round of this teaching. Now teach us what makes good soil. What can take hard path soil make it good soil? What can take rocky soil make it good soil? I want your word to grow and produce fruit, but how does that happen? Now here's where I think James comes in. What I think we're going to learn this morning as we read James is exactly this. I think we're going to learn what it takes on the inside to be the good soil, to be able to receive the word. This week, today, we're going to look at how we receive the word of God. Next week, we're going to start a series in how we respond to it. Today, it's receive. Next week, it's respond. Remember, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. That's next week. But this week, I want to look at the inside of us. What's going on? What needs to happen in me to be able to receive his word so that it is powerful? And you know, because I look at this and we read, you might sit and you read your Bible for a while and it like does nothing. But what does it take, Lord, for my soil, for the soil of my heart to take it in and for you to do something with it? Now, obviously, James talks an awful lot about hearing. And Jesus talked about hearing because they didn't have what we have. We are blessed beyond belief. But they would stand, I mean, an apostle or a prophet or a teacher would stand in front of a group. They didn't all have Bibles. And he would teach and preach the word of God. And they would hear it. And so that's why you will often hear the word hear. So before we go into James, pray with me as we open the word. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray this morning that you would be all-powerful. We pray this all the time, but we also realize, Lord, there's something in us that needs to happen. There's things in our life that need to change in order for us to be the good soil, the recipients, to have your word do its work in us, to grow and produce fruit. So this morning, as we open James and we look at this, Lord, teach us. Teach us. I pray that you would go beyond our stubborn hearts. Just break up that ground and cause us to receive what you want to teach us this morning so that you can transform our lives. You can empower us as believers to walk with you through your word, the power of your word and your spirit in us who illuminates the word in our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to go in. I'm going to read, these are three verses. I'm going to read them and then we're going to go through them very slowly and look at different, and I'm going to give a six. I have six things, I'm holding up ten, six things that I see that James talks about that I think we internally can place or we can deal with in our lives to create the good soil. Now again, I don't know that we can, but as we are illuminated to the things that we need to do, we can give them to the Lord and He can change these things in us. So let me follow along as I read this. He says, this you know, my beloved brother. Keep this in mind. He said, this you know, not for what comes after that. He meant the verse we read earlier, if you remember, verse 18, where he says, He has brought us forth through the word of truth. That's what he's talking about. We know, this you know, brethren, that you've been brought forth by the word of truth. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, I always thought that was just James's kind, random instruction. And because those of us who talk a lot, this one always kills me. I always, oh, I'm not slow to speak, I'm quick to speak. And so this, but this is all in the context. He talks about the word in verse 18, verse 21, verse 22, verse 23, verse 25. It's all about the word of God and its impact on our life. And so what he's telling us is not so much be slow, you know, quick to listen, slow to speak. That's probably good advice, by the way. But he's really meaning it in terms of the word of God. He's saying everyone must be quick to hear the word of God, slow to speak the word of God. That's interesting. Slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. It's implanted in us, which is able to save your souls. So I want to just look at this, and we're going to go through the six things, and I need to keep going because I'm going to bog down here because I love this so much. But so we're going to look at verse 19, and I want to first pay attention to my little square is off a little bit. I didn't check it. It wasn't, but sending it over here somehow it got off. He says this, this you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear. Now, this is what he means. Again, you can translate that as quick to read. But he is saying that we as believers should be quick to take in the word. We should, in terms of quantity, I should want to just fill my life with the word of God, the teaching of the word of God. I should have it on my radio in my car, play it on my phone and my headphones. I should be quick to take in God's word and the teaching of God's word. It also means not just in quantity, but I think it means in terms of eagerness. I'm hungry. I want to be quick to hear the word of God because I'm hungry for it. And so the problem is I know in my life, in the past especially, that's not always the way it is for us. And so I want to take us through what I think, let me show you, my bad, I missed a slide. Mark 4, this is back to where Jesus was teaching about the soils. Right after the soils, he says this, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. He said this for the second time. Then he says, he went on to say, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure, remember, I've never really noticed this before. Remember, he just said about the seed and the soil that hears the word of God. And then he says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more will be added to you. Scholars think that's kind of a proverb of that day. It kind of means what you put in it, you're going to get out of it. It means the more I hear, the more I take in, that's the measure of the amount of power and change and transformation and effect that the word will have in my life. Now, I want to do three things. I was thinking these things, and I want to share them with you. I want to give you three reasons why we are not quick to hear, I think. I was there. I finally love the Word of God, but we still, there's three reasons that I have put up that makes me less than quick to hear the Word of God. First one is, it doesn't seem personal. It seems impersonal. I can pick up a Bible, and this is a history book. I didn't like history in school. I like history now, but I didn't like history in school. Who liked history? I mean, that was a bore. You guys are making me look bad. Anyway, and so it's an impersonal book about people that live thousands of years ago, and it doesn't seem personal, but I want to say something to you this morning. This is extremely personal. There is a passage in Matthew 22 that might not mean anything to most people, but it sticks in my mind. And I won't tell you the whole situation, but Jesus was talking to Sadducees, and he says this, "Have you not read what God has said to you?" Now, think about that. He said, "Have you not read?" Now, normally when I hear about God speaking to you, I want to hear, but he's saying, "Have you not read what God has said to you?" And the passage he's pointing to was written thousands of years earlier. And Jesus looked at Sadducees and said, "Have you not read what God has said to you?" It is extremely personal. There's something about the good soil that takes the Word of God and says, "Lord, this is for me." The other night, my family, in case you are new and didn't know, my father passed away in December, so 2.5 months ago. And so last Friday night, we met over, and it was our job to clean out his office. He had a man cave in the basement. It was fabulous. And guns and all kinds of cool manly stuff. But we were cleaning out all the junk. And we came across some files of his writing. Now, my dad had a 6th grade education, and writing and reading were not strong points, but he had a couple files there of handwritten stuff that were his thoughts on certain doctrinal things in Scripture. And then we're going to throw them out. I want to read them. Why? It's my father's writing. Who knows if it's any good? I haven't read them yet, by the way. But it's personal. It means something. And so that is the attitude that I picked this up. That is the attitude that I long to hear. Lord, I know I'm not the only person on the earth, but right now, you and me, it's you and me. I want to know what you say to me. It is personal. Number two, it doesn't seem interesting. And get this saying. We seek to be entertained more than we seek to receive. This is just how we're built. We seek to be entertained more than we seek to receive. We read Scripture hoping it'll keep our attention rather than saying, "Lord, I need something from you. I want to receive something." I read something a while ago, and I think it was from a sermon by Spurgeon or something. I'm not sure. This is kind of how it went. We get together in a service, and we want to hear the Word of God taught, but everything is on the shoulders of the preacher. You guys depend on me to be interesting. If I'm boring, it's hard to hear. It's hard to learn. We fall asleep, okay? But part of that is because, and listen, by the way, one of the reasons I'm up here, because I'm the worst listener here. I'm a horrible listener. I'll just admit it. I'd rather preach than listen, to be honest. But you depend, all of it is about the ability of the preacher. But if you listened with a different intent, it'd be totally different. And I want to set a stage for you, okay? And this was in this sermon by Spurgeon or something. Let's say you're sitting here, and this is the reading of the will. You have a grandfather who is mega wealthy, and I'm the attorney, and I'm reading the will, and you have a real high suspicion that you're going to receive some treasure from your grandfather. Would you care? I could read the will in a complete monotone, and you wouldn't care because you're there to hear what you might be receiving. Do you got that? It's total different. I could drone on and on and on. You wouldn't care. But when we want to hear the word here, it matters about how interesting. And I'm more at fault than anybody. I care how interesting the speaker is. I don't listen to boring, man, sometimes. But the point is we take the Word of God, whether it's being taught or we're reading it, I would challenge the good soil is longing to receive something. There are times in my life where I feel like, well, there's probably a lot less times where I don't feel like, but I like the world's worst pastor or church leader in the world. And I will go at least once a month, I will go to 1 and 2 Timothy in one setting and read all. And I'm literally praying. I'm saying, Lord, I'm telling Paul, I need to get something from you. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm completely inept. I need to know what you're teaching Timothy because I need those principles. And those times are some of the most special because I'm desperate. I need wisdom. And so I would encourage you as you open the Word, as you read the Word, as you listen to teaching, listen to receive rather than to listen to be entertained. Here's number three, and this is amazing. This is something I'm just learning. It doesn't seem fresh. This book is written, you know, it's been thousands of years, 40 plus authors over 4,000 years. You know, it seems like it's not fresh. Please get this. This I was reading a book by J.I. Packer, and a couple months ago this kind of came across, and I want to explain this because this is amazing. Part of the reason it doesn't seem fresh is because we equate God with people. I want to teach you something that I learned. Theologians would use this word. God is immutable. It means he does not mutate. It means he does not change. It means he is exactly the same. A million years ago, a million years from now, right now. And so when I pick up the Word of God and I read his thoughts, I don't care if he thought them a million years ago because he does not change. It's like he thought them right now. And so when I read, nothing can separate me from the love of God. It's like God is right there speaking because he never changes. We're not like that. We're fickle. If I think something and say it, you might ask me in a week or a month or a year because I probably changed my mind. But God never changes. And so his Word is so incredibly fresh. We don't need a fresh Word. It couldn't be more fresh because it is as current as God is, and it is to the second in your life. You get that? That like blew me away. There's nothing not fresh about the Word because God doesn't change. When he spoke it, he wrote it down. He is unchanging in his thinking. And so therefore, if you are reading something off of here, you can take it that, Lord, that is so hot off the press, it couldn't be more real and more fresh. I wanted to share those with you. We need to move on. The next thing, he says, we're to be quick to hear, and then he says we're to be slow to speak. What does that mean? Well, I want to give you three things that I think that this could mean, and I actually think it probably means all three. First of all, we are to be slow to speak or teach the Word of God. Now, that seems amazing, but that we see this in the rest of Scripture. Let me give you three ways. We are to be slow to teach the Word because we are then speaking for God. Serious business. Really serious business. People don't take this seriously. You see all kinds of talking heads on TV and they just spout off things and they're just saying things. And you want to just say, look, you are speaking for God. People are hearing you thinking God is saying these things. Wow, there's a weightiness that needs to happen. And if you think I'm kind of making this up, just a couple chapters later, James says this, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. There's a verse in Hebrews 13, 17 that says the leaders of the church are going to be held accountable for how they led the flock. I said this a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again. I'm making this up, by the way. At the judgment, there's going to be two lines, all right? There's going to be teachers, preachers, and leaders, and everybody else. And this line's going to go really slow. I'm making that up. But the point is, we will be judged. If you decide to speak, now, we need teachers. We need preachers. I'm not trying to scare people off. James says, be slow. Count the cost, the heaviness of speaking and teaching for God. Here's the second reason. We are to be slow to teach the word because our lives can malign God's word. You can be teaching complete truth, but if people look at your life, if the town or the community looks at your life and say, if that's what Christianity is, I want nothing to do with that. And so my life has to reflect. We're not perfect, but there's a certain living that needs to be there so that we don't malign or bring the word of God into disrepute. A verse that every church leader should know by heart and take seriously is 1 Timothy 4:16, where he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. This is Paul teaching Timothy. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Your life, how you live. Your doctrine, what you believe and what you teach. Watch them closely. Persevere in them, for if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Is that not shocking? That's amazing. And so let me give you a couple scriptures. 1 Peter 2:2. Many will follow their sensuality. He's talking about false teachers. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke. That's what we're talking about, speaking the word. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So people speaking need to be imitatable. It's not a complete sermon if Carl doesn't make up a word. Number three, we are to be slow to teach the word in proportion to hearing the word. James said, be quick to listen, slow to speak. And I think part of what he's saying is the proportion of the two. Take in a lot more of the word of God than you ever speak out, is the point. And so even though I teach every week, I try to obey this in the sense that I never come up here and just wing it. I spent hours and hours because I want to take in, for every passage of scripture I talk about, I want to take in 1,000. I mean, so be quick to listen, slow to speak. And I think that's what he means also. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. King James says, study, Timothy, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. People's eternal destiny could be at stake when you get up and teach the word of God. Now, let me go on to that was the second one. Let me go to the third one. First of all, he said we're to be quick to hear, then we're to be slow to speak, and then he says we are too slow to anger. My block is off again. Now, I want to explain this. He says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. So this all makes sense. Now, I'm going to explain this. This always confused me. Slow to be angry. The Greek word that he uses here, orge, is not a word, the normal word for anger. It's not flying off the handle, outbursts, rage. It's not human anger in that. In fact, the Greek word that he uses here appears 36 times in the Bible, and almost every time, only a few, almost every time it refers to the wrath of God. I looked up all 36, and oh, there's only like three or four, if I remember right, that refer to human anger. Otherwise, it's the wrath of God. And so the wrath he's talking about is a deep-seated, almost a rejection or a rebellion. He talks about the wrath of God in Romans 1:18, where he says the wrath of God against sinners. And what he's talking about is God rejecting sinners. And so the picture here when he says anger, it's not, our English word doesn't capture it. What he's talking about is a deep-seated resentment, a deep-seated rebellion, defiance, being offended by the word. And I don't know if you've ever had something in the word of God that you read that you just kind of avoid. You know, this just offends me. So I'll just skip this. This doctrine I don't like, so I'll skip this. That's what he's talking about, being slow. I'm not going anywhere. What did I do? We are to be slow to allow our hearts to rebel against, resist, or reject God. And so that's what he's talking about. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to. The other night I listened to a long sermon by Albert Mohler on why many so-called Christians hate the doctrine of penal substitution. That might be fancy words. Let me explain what that is. They hate the doctrine that I taught you earlier, that God the Father punished his own son. They call it a case of cosmic child abuse. And you will get into many circles that will say they hate that. And I will tell you, every time I read Genesis 22, now I love this passage, but I used to hate reading Genesis 22 where God asked Abraham to put his own son on the altar. I couldn't stand that. It's almost what we're talking about. There are many doctrines in Scripture that offend people. And so it's almost this rejection and this resistance of what God wants to teach. And if you want to listen to the sermon, I'll send you a link. But fantastic. The amazing doctrine. It's just that God would take out my punishment on his son. It's profound. That's how much he loves us. But it's a doctrine clearly taught in Scripture. But there are people that hate it, and so they refuse to believe it, and they're doing exactly what James is saying here. I am offended by this, so I resist it. Lord, I won't go there. And he's saying good soil doesn't have that. We take the Word of God. We're slow to be offended by it in that way. Let me go on. He goes to the next verse. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. I want to look at the words putting aside. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness. There is something about the word, and this is a little tough to even preach, but I'll say, sometimes there are certain sins in our life that are so intentional, they're so blatant, I don't know the words to use, and they keep us from hearing the Word of God. In fact, this is kind of a picture of the weedy soil where the weeds, the sin, the distractions of the world distract us. And so in our lives, there sometimes are things in my life, and if something is coming to your mind, that's probably the Holy Spirit, by the way, talking to you on that. But we sin all the time. We're not perfect. But sometimes there are just these rebellious, Lord, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do this. I know I'm going to do it tomorrow. And those things will keep us from hearing and receiving the word in all its power. There may need to be a putting off. That's what it means. Putting off, in fact, it's a picture of putting off filthy clothes is what this is. Taking off filthy clothes after a day of work and taking them off. We get this all over Scripture. This word shows up, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, put off the old man, put on the new. And I always thought that's kind of part of the word, and it is. But he's also saying, as you read the word and understand things, there are things you're going to need to do with it to go on and read more and understand more. Peter has a great passage. It says almost the exact same thing. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. Peter says the same thing James did. And this is the word which was preached to you. He goes on, very next verse, even though it's the next chapter. Therefore, rid yourselves, same exact Greek word, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So, look, do you understand what James is teaching? He's teaching this. I love everyone here, so if you have something in your life that you just know that this is me rebelling, this is me sinning, and I'm not giving this up, it could affect your soil type, is what he's saying. It makes so the seed of the Word of God has less power. In fact, let me go. In fact, that word filthiness, this is interesting. That word filthiness, secular writers use that same word later to mean earwax. Filth, that makes sense. Earwax, meaning, this is a perfect picture. Your earwax builds up to the point where you can't hear. That's a neat picture. And so I would just ask you, man, you know, lay those things down. Our God forgives. As we repent, lots of repentance. Our God forgives. He said, forgive. Every day we sin, he forgives. We sin tomorrow, he forgives. We sin again, he forgives. That's how he is. But I would ask you to deal with those because they will hinder your receiving of the word. Here we go. Next. He says this. He says that we are to, in humility, this is my favorite one, by the way, in humility, receive the word. And I want to, and so what he's saying is, this is number five, we are to receive the word with meekness. The word there is really meekness. Now, the word meekness, get this, this is fascinating and interesting to me, the way that this, whenever you preach about meekness, that's a tough thing, because it doesn't translate to English. We see weakness, we see quiet, we see gentle, and it gets translated, gentle. It gets translated, quiet. It gets translated, humble. But that's not the full picture of the word meekness. You can never translate it in English without using like 20 words. But I want to give you a picture this morning that I read, and this just solves it. The word meekness, again, secular writers use that Greek word to describe Alexander the Great's horse. Get this. This is a neat picture. The horse that belonged to Alexander the Great. Now, this is what this word means. It means not weak. It means strong, powerful. It means fierce. It means aggressive. But completely submitted to the master. So picture the horse. Now, I grew up, I had a horse when I was 12 and through 16. And he was the opposite of this, by the way. He didn't listen at all. We had lots of accidents, and I have lots of bruises because my stupid horse wouldn't listen to me and ran into... Anyway, I have psychological scars from my horse I'm dealing with this morning in front of you. Alexander the Great's horse. Think about it. His horse was probably the fastest, the strongest, the most agile, the most fierce. Picture flared nostrils. This thing was ready to go. But completely, had no will of its own, completely trained to be 100% submissive to the master. Very responsive, the touch of the rein, anything, the voice, ready to go. And that's the picture. And this word that you're reading up here that for humility has been used in that context. And so I want you to get this. So as we take in the word of God, we're not sitting there and just meekly, as we use the word, passively taking it in. What he's saying is, we are ready to go. We're chomping at the bit. We're fierce, we're aggressive, we're ready, we're powerful. But, Lord, not my will. It's not about me at all. Lord, I want to know. I want to know what you say because I'm ready to go do it. Tell me what you have for me. That's the picture. Receive the word with meekness. And meekness is strength and power that's completely under the command of the master. That's the picture. It's beautiful. Here's the last one. He says this, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. And so here's what I want you to understand about this. The word is implanted. What does that mean? It's here. It's outside of me. But God has given us this duo, this dynamic duo. The Holy Spirit, His Spirit reigns in me. And the word is exterior to me because all good things come from above, not from this earth. And the Spirit inside of me takes the word and illuminates it on the inside to where it matters. In fact, I want to, this word able, I was looking at this. This word able is from the word dunamai. And I don't get into this too much, but I want you to get this. You've heard, if you know anything about the Greek words, you've heard the word dunamis, which is translated the power. It's always translated as power, the Holy Spirit power. Dynamic. In fact, it's the word we get dynamite from. That's power. This word is from the same, the word able. What he's saying is the word implanted in us is able. It's powerfully able. It's self-propelled. It's self-powered. It's not like we have to do something. When that word gets in us, it has, King James uses, effectual power. It in itself does something in my life. The other night, I had a pain in my neck, and I took two Tylenol. I take like a pill every 2 years, probably. Took two Tylenol. And I didn't even think, I went away, because I know it'll just somehow effectually do what it does, and my pain will go away. Well, when I take in the Word of God, part of what makes a soil good is that I know as I take it in, it's going to do something. It's self-propelled. That's my phrase. It works by itself if I take it in because it's implanted and the Spirit in me takes it and uses it. Those are the six things I want to bring to you this morning that I think James teaches. Be quick to hear. Take in. Man, take in as much of God's Word. Whether it's by teaching or reading books that teach His Word, not just, anyway, watch what you read, or the Word of God, we are to be quick to hear. We're to be slow to teach it, to speak. Don't not do it. We need teachers. We need preachers. But be slow. Consider the weightiness of it. Be slow to anger, meaning if the Word of God offends me, that's a good thing. Repent. And accept it as true and move on, but not resist it and reject it. Put off filthiness. If there's sin in my life that's just bothering me, deal with that. And then go back to the Word. And then humility. Remember the word meekness of Alexander the Great's horse. We're to be completely submitted. We're to pick this up and saying, Lord, show me what to do. And I will go do it. And then lastly, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I want to tell you, I don't know of anything that would affect the whole church of Jesus Christ more than that. There's nothing more powerful. God's Word, when He speaks, is powerful. And so it's just as powerful, whether it's in written form as it comes into my life. So I want to just encourage us. I'm going to close in prayer because I've gone long enough. I ask you to stand up. Lord, I thank You. Thank You that You did not leave us unattached, leave us as orphans, leave us without a connection to us. So we thank You right now for Your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we just praise You. Thank You that You are in us and that You are able to take the external Word and do something in our life that transforms us. Lord, we heard testimonies. I just thank You for every person here. Thank You that You have brought every person here. Thank You for all the different backgrounds and everything. Lord, just the way that people have shared this morning that we as a body, You are doing what You have pictured and what You have called out, Lord, as You gather us together. There is a love here. There is something here that enables Your Spirit and Your Word to produce fruit in the lives of all of us. Lord, You are producing fruit. You're changing, transforming lives. And I thank You. I thank You for Your Spirit. I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I just ask that You would give us a hunger and a thirst to just drink it in. Make us good soil. Cause us, Lord, to be able to receive Your Word and to allow it to do everything You designed for it to do in our lives. We want to just confess our own sinful need of having our own way. We want to repent of our own, having our own thoughts and our own ideas of how we're going to run our lives. Lord, we want to submit to You completely and pray that You would use us in the exercising of Your will for this nation, for this world, for Your kingdom. So go with us, Lord, as a church, in power as we leave here. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.